Would you open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke? We're going to spend 3 years going through Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. Are you over to Luke yet? Today we're going to start in Luke, then we're going to run over here to the Acts of the Apostles, and during this 3 years we're also going to preach all the way through the book of Romans. Now the people that sit over here, they just must love the book of Romans. They want to get in close to the book of Romans. The people over here, Luke, I want you to be experts on Luke. You can pay attention to what's going on in Romans. Acts, some of you might decide, well, I really want to attend more to Acts, and this will be the Acts crowd over here. It's not a three-ring circus, but it is a three-venue sermon series over the next 3 years, give or take a year. I'm thinking about yesterday, I was on the way to the gospel mission, because our church does a service on the fourth Saturday night of every month. We go to the Union Gospel Mission in downtown Sacramento. And I was on my way, but got stopped by a train. Took a little while waiting for the train. I looked at the clock, and I knew we had enough time. I wasn't in a big hurry, so it was all right for me to wait. And I talked to the people that I was taking in the car with me. It was no problem waiting at all. And then when the train passed and the gate came up and I started out, I kind of take my time going over railroad tracks because I'm a conservative gentleman behind the wheel of a car. Do you kind of go over the railroad tracks kind of slowly? I do. But the person behind me was in a bigger hurry than I. I saw the hand gestures he made. Kind of like, what is your problem? Let's get out of here. And I looked ahead, the road ahead of me, and saw if I did speed up, that car going ahead of me wasn't that going that fast. He's not going to get anywhere any faster. And so I didn't gesture back. I just kind of let him do his thing. I didn't focus on the fact that my delay was causing him to wait longer. Today, the title of our three-venue sermon is The Waiting Room. Jerry Seinfeld says that there's no hope to get in fast when they stick you in the waiting room because they've titled it The Waiting Room. You're going to go into that little room to wait to see the doctor. There are people in this room today and you're waiting. Some are waiting for that job to come through. Somebody's waiting for that phone call. As a pastor, I'm waiting to hear news about a brother who's missing. Somebody's waiting for that baby to come. Some are waiting for God to make a change in some circumstance. It's unbearable, overburdening, if we try to take that weight upon ourselves. So we wait upon God and He renews our strength day by day. Where we left off last week in Luke, there are some people waiting. They're waiting upon somebody who's being moved by God through the angel Gabriel. Luke chapter 1, let's go to the 13th verse. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting. Would everybody say that with me? Meanwhile, the people were waiting. That's what I want to talk about right now. Sometimes we are impatient. Things aren't moving along fast enough for us because Zechariah is spending an awful long time with his assignment to light up that incense. What is taking him so long? You know what? We're waiting outside and we're looking at our watch. Boy, isn't it time for the sermon to be done yet? But God's doing business with Zechariah. I learned that from this passage today, that if I'm waiting, I might be getting a bit impatient, but if I'm waiting upon the Lord, He'll give me not only patience, but He'll give me an intercessory spirit for somebody else that God's dealing with. God is working in Zechariah's life in a powerful way. He's already forecasting decades ahead. God is revealing through Gabriel to Zechariah a plan that's going to take 30 years to implement. Before John the Baptist is out there on the side of the Jordan River crying out, "Repent!" 30 years are going to pass. I want you to consider this, brothers and sisters, that when God's doing business with somebody, you might be waiting. You might be like the guy honking his horn, gesturing, and you haven't a clue what's happening. God wants to bless us to wait upon one another. This church especially. We have some in this church who are older than you. I visited in the home of an 80-something and a 90-something old couple. And a little lady at 87 years old moves around rather slow. I don't think she could run if she wanted to. She moves kind of slow, but the Spirit of Jesus Christ is moving in her life. The Spirit is quickening her. She's nowhere near dead. She's alive in Christ, and yet she moves a lot slower than me. By reading Zechariah today and learning that this old man has a new work going on in his life, it gives me patience in my mid-age to think maybe someday I'm going to be up there in my 80s. Or 90s. And I might be moving slower than I do today, and I would want the church to have been taught these things. That just because I'm moving slow doesn't mean God's not doing a new work, a brand new work, a life-changing work in my life. So how many people think if you're 70, 80 years old, pretty well all that is going to happen in your life has already happened? I just want to give you a clue today from God's Word that He wasn't done with Elizabeth. He wasn't done with Zechariah. And in fact, He shared with Zechariah a 30-year plan. As far as I know, as far as you know, Zechariah may not have lived to see that day that was prophesied to him, that this son that he would name John would turn the hearts of people around and that he would make a people ready for the coming of the Lord. Sometimes we fix our eyes on the wrong things. We fix our eyes on what we see. This platform is going to look different during the next 3 years. There's going to be a day when there's a screen here and a screen there and a big screen coming down. Three screens. There's going to be a day when you see a full band or orchestra, a huge choir up there. Possibly if that's what the Lord has for us. It's going to look different. God is moving us along. Elizabeth is going to look different 5 months from now. What is our response to being called upon by the Lord to wait? The people are having to wait outside. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. Now that's a good thing. He returned home. And I don't know if we should go there or not, but you know, in order to have a baby, certain things must take place. Unless your name is Mary. He returned home. He was an old man, it says. His wife was well beyond the year of bearing children. But he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. Would everybody say that word? Pregnant. You know, pregnancy is a good thing. God brings a child into that womb. And that child is made in the image and the likeness of God. Every child precious in His sight. This is a child of promise. This child has already had forecast for the parents a 30-year plan. And yet it started with pregnancy. I'm hoping that God's going to do something new in your life. Even if you're visiting here for the very first time, I hope that you don't just judge us based on how many people shook your hand and smiled at you, whether you got the bulletin turned into your hand at the door. I hope you don't judge us just based on what you see today. I hope you'll become pregnant with vision. Well, I would that you all become pregnant, because we could grow the church through the nursery. We've done pretty well in that area recently. Keep it up, men, ladies. Pregnancy is a good thing. Pregnancy starts out very small. It's unseen. But God's in it. It takes a while. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. But we know one thing. About 5 months into pregnancy, she begins to show, doesn't she? And she might even begin to offer a bit of a complaint here and there about the changes that this pregnancy, this hope of life, this 30-year plan is impinging upon her convenience. And she's got a ways to go, doesn't she? The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, He has shown His favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. We'll pick up on Zechariah and Elizabeth next week. Right now, though, will you turn to Acts? And let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. For a little rewind, we're just going to push rewind and just go back to a couple weeks ago. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, He gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." And then Jesus will deliver this idea to them that they are to be His witnesses after this precious Holy Spirit is bestowed upon them, after they receive this gift that the Father is going to send, and the Holy Spirit comes to live within them, then they're going to be Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered witnesses to take the gospel all over the world, cross all kinds of barriers. But we learned in verse 4 that still there's a waiting period. And a waiting period is not a bad thing. They became pregnant with promise. Look at the 13th verse with me. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. I want to call this for our purpose today, the waiting room. They went up to the upper room, but it was also the waiting room. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. A large group waiting together for the gift that Jesus has told them to wait for. I see these people waiting, pregnant with possibility, pregnant with promise, waiting in obedience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. They waited in Jerusalem. They went up there to the upper room and waited. And they waited in prayer. Earnest, continual prayer together. I've got some plans for the next 3 years. I want to preach all the way through the Gospel of Luke. I want to hear the ever-living Word of Jesus Christ every single week. I want Luke to be center stage for us. I want Luke to be the center of our attention because we're going to hear the very words of Jesus in Luke each week. And yet, I need to know where I came from. I need to know that this church is a continuation of what started in that upper room. Because those people did wait. They waited earnestly, continually, in prayer, holding on to what Jesus told them to do. Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, something else happens when you're waiting. I mean, after a while, you know, you're done with your prayers, and people get to planning while they wait. We've got two of the three babies have been delivered, right? There's still one waiting. And what's the mother's name? April. Oh, we've got three babies in, yes. The fourth we're waiting on. I had a very happy grandma over here holding little baby. Count this one here. I didn't see that little child come in into the fold, the before and after, but he's here, yeah. She, thank you. And what's her name? Come on, let's might as well, since I've already done this. What's her name, Grandma?
This is Tylen. She's 4 months old.
Tyler, you got any squeaking or squawking for us today? A woman with a microphone in front of her face and she chooses to remain silent. Give her time, Grandma says. But what happens when you are pregnant and you're waiting for that baby to come? There is something called the nesting syndrome. I've heard. Anybody ever hear of that? That's where the woman starts to stay up late hours at night and starts to tell her husband everything that must change. In the case of this little child, mom told her husband that the music room has to go. We need a nursery. Same thing happened to me. Music room has to change into a nursery. Planning takes place as we wait. And that's going to happen with us during these next 3 years. We're going to make some plans, even while we're waiting upon the Lord. You know the thing about making plans, it's a good thing, but we shouldn't get so stuck on our plan that we miss if God wants to do something mid-plan that's different than what we were planning. Some decisions are made while you're waiting. It's no good to be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. You have to make some decisions, even while you're waiting upon the Lord. To make some decisions is not a lack of faith. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood." Peter continues, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it. May another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left, to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Okay, so we're waiting. We're still waiting for the promised, precious Holy Spirit. We're waiting for that indwelling Holy Ghost to come to fill us up with power. And yet Peter stands up and says, "We've got to have a business meeting." And he starts to quote some scripture. And then he says, "This must take place." And so they chose two men, and then they prayed and said, "Lord, you know our hearts." Now, I've heard this preached a number of ways. You know, there's this guy that's going to be over here during the next 3 years, and he's currently writing the book of Romans from this position on the platform. He has been a persecutor of the Christian church in years past, But while he's writing the book of Romans, he is a visionary apostolic minister of the gospel. The apostolic ministry is that of the sending. It's the sent ones. Jesus chose 12 men and he sent them out. And now for the first time in church history, we have the case of Peter standing up saying, we must choose. So we're going to choose two people and then cast the lots after we prayed. And God, we want you to show us which one of these two you've chosen. Now, if you've been in the church any amount of time and you've heard this passage preached, you'll probably hear them say that this guy over here is Jesus' choice to replace Judas, who went his own way. But you know what? Acts does not comment on Peter's leadership in that instance. It doesn't tell us that Peter was out of line for holding a business meeting, for choosing two men and then leading in prayer that God would, through the cast of the dice, that God would set his favor on one of these to replace Judas in the apostolic sending ministry. That is our speculation when we say that Paul was the real choice of Jesus. However, as we read through Acts, we are going to see that Jesus does actually come to Paul and calls him, just as he did James and John and Peter and the rest. Jesus had called his apostles in that first century. And yeah, he will call Paul. I'm sure that Barsabas and Matthias were good men. And I would guess that Matthias worked hard in that apostolic ministry that the business meeting set him apart to do. It's history. They didn't know that Saul of Tarsus was going to become an apostle. There's no way they could have known. Brothers and sisters, as we take this 3-year trip with us, I hope that we won't forget this day when we learn that sometimes in business meetings, we just have to step out by faith. And our leaders are doing the best they can for us, but they might not be perfect, but we don't read of anything bad that happened as a result of that business meeting either, do we? While we're waiting, we should make some plans. While we're waiting, we should make some decisions. The important thing is that we trust and obey. Over here in Acts, the Holy Spirit has not yet come. So like a pregnant woman, we're waiting for the sound of that baby. Do you hear her? Can you hear her? Shh. Well, she just quieted down, didn't she? Mama, I bet you just can't wait till she turns 16. You know, and she'll be saying she wants the car. Daddy, she'll want you to buy her a car. She'll at least try. I bet you can't wait till she's 16. I bet they can wait. At this point, they're going, let's just keep her like this for a while. But we can't just keep her like that, can we? Because the kingdom of God is at work. She's made in the very image and likeness of God. Male and female, He made them. In His image and His likeness. We might be afraid for her. Back in the 70s, my grandma would say, I would be afraid to bring children into this world. She was saying that in the 70s. And I said, Grandma, don't talk that way. But she'd read the newspaper, all the reports of what's being revealed, even the wrath of God being revealed day by day, year by year, reading all the news reports and watching on television how wicked the world was becoming. And Grandma said, I wouldn't want to bring children into this world. And yet, God is still bringing children into this world, isn't He? Romans chapter 1, verse 13. But I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now. Let's just stop right there. I don't see the word wait. So I couldn't have gotten it from a concordance. Do you see, reading between the lines, that Paul had to wait to get to Rome? He said, I had planned many times to come to you, but up to this point I've been prevented from doing so. So what is Paul doing during the time that he has to wait? He's waiting. And he's being Paul. He's serving the Lord. He doesn't wait without planning. He doesn't wait without making some necessary decisions. But he starts to talk to God about his desire, and he starts to write a letter. And in that letter, he says, I have longed to come to see you. He's pregnant with hope, and he gives voice to his hope. He says, in my waiting, I've longed to impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. I've wanted to come to you so that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. Like Paul, I would say that to you folks. I long to see what God's going to do with us. And it'd be really cool if he did it next Sunday. It would have been wonderful if he did it this Sunday. Wouldn't it have been wonderful that when you come in past the picketers, you go up there and you're having a hard time finding a parking spot? Wouldn't that have been wonderful? You know, who planned on picketers? It wasn't part of the 3-year plan. But it happened. You know, history's being made. And the visitors God has brought into this place today. That little grandma raising her hand saying, don't forget the fourth child. All that's part of what God's doing here today. God has assembled a group of people. And I long to impart unto you some spiritual gift. As the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians, I'd like to be able to live out a life among you as a leader that I could say, anything you've seen in me, heard from me, received from me, or learned from me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. Paul had a boldness about going to Rome. You know what? He's even going to say, I want to go beyond Rome all the way to Spain, all the way to the ends of the earth, all the way to fulfill what Jesus said, you'll take this gospel to the ends of the earth, and Spain would be it. Now, he's still not there. He's still waiting. But he's writing a letter. I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. And maybe your version says, that's why I'm ready. Oh, I'm ready. The couple mamas I did see who were great with child, if I asked, are you ready? They would say, oh, I'm eager. I'm eager to deliver. I'm ready to arrive. No waiting room. I just want to go into labor and delivery. Paul says, I'm obligated to the Greeks and the non-Greeks. I'm obligated to the wise and the foolish. And you know, in the church, we are obligated to the wise and the foolish. We are obligated to the people who belong to the same people group we belong to as well. We're obligated because of the gospel. We are obligated to those people who are different than us, from a different age group, from a different dialect, different nationality, different race. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Listen close. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. We learned in Luke that Zechariah was a righteous man. He was righteous in his standing with God. He showed up. It was his turn to be there. Just like last night as I was driving to Sacramento, it's because our church is on the list. We're in a rotation. God may have wanted to do something big in somebody's life there. All I had to do was get behind the wheel of the car and head toward where I was supposed to be. And that was a decision I made. Nobody said I had to go there. But my name's on the list. I said, I would like to make that part of my monthly routine. Likewise, brothers and sisters, I hope that you'll make Sunday morning a priority. Don't think, well, they'll be in Acts, Luke, Romans for 3 years, and I can just always catch up. You know, there's nothing quite like being here. You might be that one person that reaches out to somebody who's visiting for the very first time. And it might be your right hand of fellowship extended toward that person that pulls them in. And you have no idea where she's going to be a year and a half from now. Now, that little girl a year and a half from now is going to be entering into the terrible twos. All those sweet days of just the Google Goggle stuff is over. and she's going to have learned the word no. And mine, expectation, it makes you eager. And when you're eager, I hope that you'll start preparing yourself to be ready. As Paul said, I'm ready. Oh, I'm so ready to come to Rome and to preach this gospel to you also. Because Rome's in the middle of where everything's happening. The ends of the earth can be reached through Rome. In our generation, the ends of the earth can be reached through the internet. The ends of the earth can be reached through the Sacramento International Airport. The ends of the earth can be reached through the text message feature on your cell phone. Paul wanted to apprehend the technology of his generation. He wanted to travel to Rome to impart some spiritual gift to the Romans, because all the roads lead out from Rome to the ends of the earth. In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. And this is what we're going to study. When we delve into Romans during the next 3 years, we are going to learn about the righteousness of God. But before we can get there, read this key verse. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. A righteousness is revealed. Zechariah was a righteous man. And I think that you folks, men and women, most of you, are here because of your free will. You're here as a sense of duty. It's Sunday morning, and what else is there? The First Church of Sealy Posturpedic? You know, what is my alternative? I want to come to hear God's Word and see if I might become pregnant with hope, expectation, with a plan that I know that I know that I know that God is giving us. What role do I play? Our lives are going to be changed over in that corner. As we dig into Romans, we're going to see what Zechariah couldn't do in his own routine. Oh, he was in right standing with God as far as going to the temple because it was his turn. And they chose by lot that he would be the one that got to go in and light the incense. But, you know, God is going to reveal something in Zechariah's life that's going to change the course of human history. John the Baptist is going to come forth and make a people ready for the coming of the Lord. And we're going to read about it 2,000 years later. But Paul, he's going to help Martin Luther in the 1500s. He's going to help Martin Luther learn that there is a life to be lived by faith. And the righteousness of God is not something to be abhorred. He had up to one point in his life thought that he sacrificed and punished the flesh in some way please God through that work. But it wasn't until he taught on Romans that he grabbed a hold of this message. The righteous will be alive. The righteous will live by faith. Now, we're going to end with this 18th verse. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Up until Romans chapter 3, verse 20, we are going to learn about the wrath of God, the anger of God, the holy judgment of God. We're going to talk about hell, fire, and brimstone. We are going to mention the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We are going to talk about the condition of man, that all have sinned, and the punishment of sin. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. From Romans, in those next couple chapters, we're going to consider this truth, this reality, that all have sinned and all are separated from God. And in this gospel, this good news, we're going to see that God has made a way for this little girl. She gets past those terrible twos and goes into the threes and the fours. We're going to hope for her that she'll have a safe life. She'll be protected by her mother and her father, and that she'll be raised up in the way she should go. She'll be raised up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and that she'll go to Sunday school. And God will speak to her through loving laborers. And then when that day comes, when God wants to meet her in a very special way and invite her to receive Christ as Savior, our hope will be that she would ask Jesus to be her Lord and Savior. That might be when she's 6 years old. A number of people in this church who are way up there in years, when I ask them, when did you get saved? A number of them have told me, when they were just children. That's a wonderful testimony of the saving power of Jesus Christ. If you have not yet asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, we're going to sing a song here today. It's called Change My Heart, O God. And I hope that you'll come forward. If you would like to ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, I'd like you to come to me.